We come today to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, to the end of what was for Moses a lengthy closing sermon to the children of Israel, and what for us has been an even lengthier series of sermons than what it was when it was given live by Moses to the people of God there in the plains of Moab and the newly conquered territory before they crossed over to take the promised land. And God was in this book reminding the children of Israel of His grace. That's how the book begins. God recounts the history, His love, His mercy toward them, how they had arrived at that point across the Jordan River. And then God calls them to obedience. God reminds them of all the things that He's called them to and giving them His law. And so Moses went through the Ten Commandments, you'll remember, in order in the book, dealing with each one in turn. And then following that, Moses then reminds them of the blessings of obeying God and the curses of disobeying, and then reminds them of God's great grace and mercy. And God reminds them, then God gives them reminders at the end of the book of God's working, and you'll remember things like the Song of Moses, the copy of the law itself that goes in the ark, and these sorts of things. And now we come to the end of Moses' life. Moses, who had led the children of Israel for these 40 years and has served the Lord faithfully, now dies. Hear God's word. Deuteronomy 34, the 12 verses. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. The Lord showed him all the land of Gilead, as far as Dan, all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah, as far as the western sea, the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Well, today we deal with this death of a legend. And we've talked about before in this series that Moses has to be in the top three most important people in the Old Testament. I've given you my top three of Abraham, Moses, and David. And perhaps there might be some debate over some on that list. But Moses very easily could be argued as the most important figure of the Old Testament scriptures. And in fact, this passage before us alludes to that, that there's not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses since this time. And so God's hand was clearly on this man. There's no other prophet like Moses. God gave to Moses the law, and then other prophets came later and explained the law and applied the law, certainly, but they did not give the law in the same way that Moses did. And so this passage makes clear, as Moses dies, the greatness of Moses. And it's clear to us the love that God had for Moses. We've been in chapter 33 for some months now, looking at God's love for the individual tribes and God's blessing on each of the tribes. And then as we come to chapter 34, we're struck with the fact that that same blessing of God is on Moses, that God loves Moses, that Moses honors and blesses the tribes as his last act, and that in essence, Moses' last act then is, as a person, is receiving blessing and honor from the hand of the Lord. And we can think in the New Testament when God the Father speaks from heaven about the Son, saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," at Jesus' baptism and then again at the Transfiguration. And in many regards, that's the type of feeling that we have about Moses here. "This is my beloved servant. I am pleased with Moses." And there's a sense that if Deuteronomy had a few more verses, they might contain Moses entering into the heavenly places, being greeted with, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have done what I called you to do." And Moses clearly knew God. He clearly believed in the Lord. And his life purpose became showing forth the glories of God to the people of Israel. And this formula that we find here in Deuteronomy 34 really gives us a glimpse into the greatness of Moses. What is it that set Moses apart, we might ask? Why was Moses a great man? Why was Moses loved by God and revered by the people and remembered in such a great way? And it's because Moses knew God. It's because Moses believed God. And it's because Moses then showed forth the glories of God. Hebrews 11, in talking about Moses, tells us that by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And so it's because of this greatness of Moses, because Moses had eyes of faith, that he is mourned and remembered and honored by God, even beyond what's included in this passage. He's honored by God in that he's included there on the Mount of Transfiguration, indicating that Moses saw and is seeing greater glories than what he sees in verses 1 through 4 of this passage. So what we learn from Deuteronomy 34 is that greatness comes from knowing and showing the glories of God. That true greatness comes not from the things that the world tells us that greatness comes from, but that true greatness comes from knowing and showing the glories of God. And Moses is a great reminder to us of where true greatness comes from. That true greatness does not come from the things that are seen, but from the things that are unseen. And it's really a corrective to our way of seeing and evaluating greatness. Because we so easily get turned aside, we so easily equate greatness with that which is seen in this world, with quantities of money, with fame, with these sorts of things, instead of recognizing that true greatness comes from knowing the glories of God and showing forth the glories of God. Well, where does this greatness for Moses start? The greatness for Moses starts really in what verse 10 tells us. Since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Now notice there, it's phrased as the condescension of God. It's that God knew Moses. God condescended to make himself known to Moses, to reach out in grace and love to Moses. And so it's the mercy of God that sets Moses apart. And it's this knowledge of God, this face-to-face friendship with God that Moses has that begins this path of greatness. And we read about this face-to-face relationship between Moses and God. It's expounded upon in Exodus chapter 33, beginning in verse 7. And this will be an extended reading, so you may want to turn there. Exodus 33, 7, and we'll read through verse 23. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was whenever Moses went out to the Tabernacle that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the Tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the Tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the Tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. Now recognize this is different than the tabernacle that will come a little bit later in the book of Exodus. This is a little bit before that, and Moses sets up this tent where he will go and meet with God. And the Lord speaks to him there. And at verse 10, all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. And so Moses' action of going out to this tent is kind of like a community devotions time. That as he goes out each day and the Lord comes down to meet with him, that then the people would worship God as well. Verse 11, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence does not go up, go with us. Do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please show me your glory. And then he that is God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And so Moses has this relationship with God where he speaks with God face to face as a friend, And yet we also read in that passage in Exodus that Moses was not allowed to see the face of God. And what's God getting at? God's stating clearly the fact that Moses could not handle all of God's glory. That if God were to reveal himself in all of his glory, that Moses would be shattered. That his life would be over. That he could not live. But God does reveal himself. There's a very close and intimate relationship between God and Moses. And so Moses has this knowledge of God, this communion and fellowship with God, this friendship even with God. And it's a daily event for Moses to go out to that tent of meeting and meet there face to face with God. It's not just a once in a lifetime thing when he was up on Mount Sinai that he had this face to face relationship with the Lord. And so we find that Moses knew God. That Moses sought the Lord. He really wanted to know God. And Moses, more than any of the rest of us, had good excuses for not seeking after the Lord. For not really spending this face-to-face time with the Lord. What kind of excuses did Moses have? Well, number one, he's leading a million plus people around the wilderness who are rebels who are giving him all sorts of headaches, and he no doubt had a very lengthy to-do list. There was plenty on Moses' list, plenty of important things to keep him from spending time in the presence of God. And they were good things. It's not just that he was busy watching TV. He was busy caring for the people of God. And yet he understood the importance of this face-to-face relationship. That's one excuse that Moses could have had for not meeting with the Lord. Another excuse that Moses could have had is that he was clearly the most spiritual person already. If God's grading on the curve, he doesn't really need to meet with God anymore because he's already met with God a lot more than the next closest meter with God. I know God a lot better than anyone else, and so therefore I can slack off a little bit. But Moses' greatness comes from the fact that as a leader of the people of God, he knows that the most important thing that he can do for Israel is not adjudicate cases. It's not teaching the Word of God to them. But it's maintaining a knowledge of God, his relationship with God, and him knowing God. And it's a challenge to us, Moses' example here, because we can ask ourselves, what do we have to do in life that is more important than communing with God? What has God put on our plate that trumps what God put on Moses' plate? That, well, I'm so important, I don't have time to spend time with God. And so it's a challenge to us. And this face-to-face time with God, this knowing God, the result of it was that Moses himself was changed. Exodus speaks of this in chapter 34, Exodus 34, 29 and following. And the fact that this changed Moses was known to everyone. Because it tells us, now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. And Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. And so as Moses meets face to face with God, as he comes out, his skin shone, his face was radiant, and the people understood that he had met with God. And it sets Moses apart then from the rest of the people. And so Moses knew God. Knowing God face to face sets Moses apart. In addition to Moses knowing God, we also find that Moses' greatness came from knowing God's plans for Israel. And this enabled Moses to be a great leader. And it's clear, like, as Moses went in and met with God face to face, that it's not just something between Moses and God alone. But then Moses comes back out then and instructs the people. And Moses was able to take the truth of who God is and God's relationship with the people and apply it then to them. We saw this last week, for instance, when we saw that there's no people so blessed, there's no people so happy as that people which has the Lord to be their God. And so for Moses, the blessings of the previous chapter and the whole way that he relates his patience, his love, his care for the children of Israel in spite of all sorts of frustrations, it flows for Moses out of an understanding of the way that God saw the children of Israel. This is when we ponder what Moses went through for 40 years, how was Moses not in some sort of an asylum by this point in his life? Well, the only answer to that is that Moses understood the relationship of God to the people of God and God's love for them. And that's the only way that Moses could have left the greatest kingdom in the world in order to go and suffer with the people of God, as Hebrews 11 talks about. Because he understood God's purposes, what God was doing in the children of Israel. He understood God's love for this people. Because otherwise, on paper, there's no reason to identify with Israel. There's no reason to be patient with these annoying people outside of understanding what God is doing in them, what God has called them to. And so Moses knew not only God's mercy and love in an abstract way, not only God's mercy and love as it applied to him personally, but also God's mercy and love as it applied to Israel, to all these people as well. And that gave him the patience and wisdom and love to relate to them in a way that honored the Lord. To take from a later passage in Jeremiah 29, "I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord." And so Moses would have understood that God had plans for Israel that were for good and not for evil, that there was a future and a hope for them. Now for us, so much of our sin in dealing with other people, especially our dealings with brothers and sisters in Christ, our impatience with each other, our refusals to forgive each other, our refusals to be merciful toward one another, comes from a lack of understanding God's view of other people. Right? If we understood God's love, God's patience, God's mercy on the people who are annoying to us, then we would have a different perspective, a different mode of operation, and a lot of our sinful activity in the way that we relate to each other would be eliminated. But this is what God was showing and had shown to Moses, was his view of his people, And this upheld Moses then in these difficult times. And all of this faith, God had been giving, Moses had faith to believe that this is God's view of the children of Israel. Right? It's faith. It's an unseen thing. When Moses looks out over the camp, he doesn't see, oh, what a beautiful, glorious people. Clearly, this people is loved by God. No, he sees a lot of headaches and difficulties. And so Moses has faith to see God's purposes for them. And here at the end of his life, in verses 1 through 4, we find that God, all this faith of what God is doing for Israel, now becomes sight for Moses. As Moses sees where God is taking this people, what he is doing with them. And no doubt for Moses, in one sense, as he'd wandered in the wilderness with this people, there would have been this question in the back of his mind, is God really going to fulfill his promises? Will God really ever give us that land? Or are we just going to be stuck out here going in circles forever? And now at the end of his life, God takes Moses up to the top of this mountain and shows him that God will fulfill his promises. And here is how. And God shows Moses the land from the very far north, from up north of the Sea of Galilee, from where Dan, the city of Dan, will eventually be, all the way down to the south, all the way down to Beersheba, all the way over to the great sea to the Mediterranean, and back to the city of Jericho, right on the banks of the Jordan River. And God shows him this, and this vision, he gives him some sort of extraordinary sight to be able to perceive all this beautiful, lush territory that God is giving to the children of Israel. And by the way, many of you have probably seen pictures of the land of Israel, and many of the pictures that we see look pretty much like a desert wasteland. But there are many pictures, there are sections of it that are of that variety, but there are many sections of the land of Israel. I've got a beautiful picture, for instance, in one of my books of the Valley of Jezreel. And it's very lush, it's very, you can tell that this is good land. And so Moses has this view of the land that God's bringing the people into. And Moses can now end his life rejoicing because the faith that he has had of what God will do for the people has now become sight as he sees this, what has been promised, become a reality. That this is going to happen. And it's an interesting tie-in, this closing vision of Moses' life. We're going to transition next week all the way from Deuteronomy 34, Lord willing, to Revelation chapter 1. And we might say, well, that's an enormous jump. But really, there's some real similarities here. Because Moses sees God's purposes for his people at the end of his life. Just as John, there in a time of discouragement, of isolation on the island of Patmos, wondering, will the church advance? Will God take care of the church? What's going to be? John's probably the last of the apostles to die. What will be the fate of the church after the apostles are gone? And God gives to John a glorious vision of the future of his bride, the church. And so there's a real similarity here, and Moses' vision here takes its place along with John's vision in the book of Revelation, God's glorious plans for his people. And so it was knowing God and knowing God's plans for Israel that made Moses great. Now, we might say that might seem a little discouraging to us, as we say, well, Moses spoke face to face with God. Moses did all these miracles. God appointed Moses as a leader of probably close to 2 million people, or maybe more people than that. And even for somebody like our pastor, I mean, we aren't going to have a church of 2 million people. How can any of us hope or be encouraged by this greatness that Moses has attained to? I mean, it's nice for Moses, okay, we'll be thankful for that, but what about for us? Well, it's important to realize that this is not discouraging, rather it should be encouraging, as the Scripture assures us that the least in the kingdom of heaven knows more glorious truths than Moses knew. The least in the kingdom of heaven knows more glorious truths than what Moses knew. John 1:16-17 says, of his fullness, speaking of Jesus, of his fullness, we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was received through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so whereas Moses received not a fullness, he received a partiality, we partake of fullness as those who are in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 11, Jesus is speaking about John the Baptist. He says, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And so John the Baptist ends up being the greatest of the Old Testament saints because he actually gets to see and speak of Jesus Christ. But, Jesus says, the least in the kingdom of heaven is even greater than John the Baptist because the truths of God, the truths of Jesus Christ are more fully revealed to you than what John the Baptist or Moses experienced. The New Testament tells us that the truths that we have in black and white in the New Testament are the things that the prophets of the Old Testament were straining to see, squinting, trying to peer through like you're at the license branch, trying to read that last line with the very, very little letters in the far distance, and you say, I think I can make out the E there, but I can't get the second letter. And they were straining to see what the fulfillment of these prophecies were looking like. And we have them in plain black and white. And so then the book of 2 Corinthians, in speaking of Moses, tells us, 2 Corinthians 3:7-18, if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? So if Moses was so glorious receiving this ministry, this ministry of death written on stones, how much more glorious will the ministry of life of the Holy Spirit be in us? For verse 9, for if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. So it's saying, if the giving of the law was glorious, and it was going to fade out, how much more the ministry of Jesus Christ, which will never fade away? How much more is that glorious? Verse 12, therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses who put a veil over his face, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains uplifted, unlifted, in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. What 2 Corinthians is emphasizing is that because of Jesus Christ, we have better access to God than Moses had. Your face-to-face interactions with God are more glorious than what Moses was able to experience. And that's proven, 2 Corinthians tells us, by the fact that our glory does not fade away. So Moses, when Moses went and spoke face-to-face with God, remember, he would come out and his face would shine, so that the people could not bear to look at it. Right? And Moses then would do what? He would wear a veil. Now, when we look at the Old Testament, we might be tempted to say that he wore this veil because his appearance was so overwhelming, this glory was so overwhelming that people couldn't look at him. And so, therefore, to be nice, you know, he didn't want people to constantly be having to look away. But 2 Corinthians tells us the real reason why Moses put on the veil. Moses came out from meeting face to face with the Lord, and what happened? His face shone, but then the glory went away. And the glory going away would be such a discouragement to the people that Moses would hide it with the veil, so that they might not see the glory passing away. And it's a figure pointing to the glory of the first of the covenant of law that Moses gave, that its glory would pass away, that would fade away. But unlike Moses, who had to put a veil over so they could hide the fact that the glory is passing away, we with unveiled face behold the glory of the Lord and don't put a veil over because the glory is not passing away, but actually goes from one glory to a greater glory to a greater glory to a greater glory. And so that we are progressing then in sanctification. We, with unveiled face, are beholding the glory of the Lord and being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so, brothers and sisters, if Moses had no good excuse to not spend face-to-face time with the Lord, how much more you who have better access, who have a clearer picture of the glory of God, have more glories to behold, how much more do we have no excuse to not spend time with God. And we face the same danger that Moses did. We face the danger of saying, I'm too busy. I have more important things to do in life than spending time with the Lord, than fellowshipping with Him. Or we face the danger of saying, well, God must grade on the curve. I'm more spiritual than the other people around me. And so, therefore, I don't really need to worry about it. And so, we need to repent of that and rejoice in the better access that we have and seek to know the truths of God. I think there's also another danger that we face in beholding the glory of the Lord that maybe Moses, that was not the same danger for Moses. And that is that in our day and age, we can face the danger of reading about other people's relationships and insights and fellowship with God and substituting knowing about somebody else's relationship with God for us ourselves having communion face to face with God. And so therefore, brothers and sisters, seek to know the glories of God. Well, Moses doesn't only know the glories of God, but he also shows the glories of God. And there's a fascinating thread through the book of Deuteronomy that ends here in 34. And it's that Moses, in seeing the glories of God and then showing them forth to the people, was required then to die. For Moses to show the glories of God to the people required him to die. And we've already seen that, like from Hebrews 11, where we find that Moses had to die to self in order to identify with the people of God. He had to die to self in order to lead this people. He had to die to self in order to not be angry and frustrated and bitter with this people so that he could teach them about God. But also in the book of Deuteronomy, we see that the next thing for the people of God, what's the next step for them? Way back in Deuteronomy 1:8, God says, "See, I've set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them." And that command is reiterated throughout the book. And Joshua is in place as the leader who will take them into the promised land. But before they can do that, one more thing has to happen. And that one last thing that has to happen is that Moses has to die. Now, Moses has pled with God that he might be allowed to enter into the promised land. You can see Deuteronomy 3. He pleads with God, and God says, "No, you aren't going to go in." And Moses is not allowed to go in part symbolically. Moses must die so that they can proceed into the land. And the passage here wants to make very clear to us, verse 7, that Moses dies not because of old age. It's not because Moses came to the end of the line and it was just, you know, "Look, my heart's going to stop in the next couple days here. I'm not going to be able to cross with you." Moses is still fine in his vigor, but certainly because of his sin, he is not allowed to enter. But also, symbolically, he has to die so that the people might enter the promised land. And he's foreshadowing the ministry of Jesus Christ, who must die so that you might enter the promised land. Now, catch this. Moses is inferior to Jesus Christ in that Jesus, of course, dies not for his own sin, but for our sin that we might enter the land. But Moses is also inferior to Jesus in that Jesus is both Moses and Joshua. He's both Moses in dying so that we might go into the land. He's also Joshua in being raised up to lead us in taking possession of the land. But Moses dies so that the focus might remain on God and God's work in Israel. God causes Moses, the servant of the Lord, to die there and to be buried in an unknown tomb, so that the people might not worship and glory in Moses, but might worship and glory in the Lord. And so Moses has to die as part of, in order that the people of God might see the glories of God. Also, showing forth God's glories to Israel required Moses to demonstrate what God had revealed to him. We've already said that Moses knew God, but that wasn't enough. That wasn't all that God had called Moses to do. God called him to know God, but also to show forth the power of God, the law of God, the character of God to the children of Israel. And that comes out in verses 11 and 12. That Moses, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. And so Moses becomes the representative of God by demonstrating the power of God to the Israelites. And he does these things in the sight of all Israel so that they might believe in God as well. So God reveals himself to Moses, not just for Moses' good, not just so that Moses can be the smartest or the most godly person in the camp, but so that Moses in turn can be a blessing to the people of God and share these things. And Moses' greatness and the reason why Israel remembers him and why he's such an important figure in the Old Testament is not just that he knew God personally, but also that he showed forth the glories of God to the people of God. And this is true of Jesus as well. He foreshadows Jesus in this respect. Because, of course, Jesus knew the Father. But Jesus, we worship Jesus and we rejoice in him, not just because he knows the Father better than any of us know the Father, but because Jesus takes his knowledge of the Father and reveals it to us. And Jesus shares that understanding. John 15, John has a whole sequence on this in his gospel. John 15, 15, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." John 16, 13, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." And so Jesus sends the Spirit to reveal the Father to us, to teach us the glories of God. John 17, 6, "I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have come to know that everything thou hast given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you did send me." And so Jesus has this ministry to the apostles and then to us as well of taking what he knows about the Father and making it known to us so that 1 Corinthians 2 can glory that things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. And the Spirit of, and it goes on to talk about the Spirit of God revealing these things to us, the Spirit sent by Jesus revealing these things to us. So why is Moses great? What aspect of his greatness is highlighted here in Deuteronomy 34 at his death? Well, Moses is great because Moses knows God and shows forth the glory of God to the people. Why do we worship Jesus? Well, among other things, Jesus knows the Father and shows the Father to us. Through his death, he's able to bring us into fellowship with the Father. And as we think about Moses and his foreshadowing of Jesus, we see marked out for us the path to greatness as well. The greatness comes from knowing God, from being face to face with God, from delighting in God. And knowing for us, just like knowing for Moses, requires us to believe in the unseen, to build our lives around not what is seen, but around what we do not see. This requires us to live by faith and then to show forth the glories of God, to reveal what he has given to us and making it known to others as well, sharing him with others. And there's a similar way in which, just as Moses had to die so that the people of God might know the glories of God, so that he might show forth the glories of God, that God calls us to die as well, This dying to self, dying to the things that we want in order that we might make Him known. Since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. So we give thanks to God for Moses. We give thanks to God for calling and using Moses, and also for giving us this example of greatness that points us to even the greater example of greatness, Jesus Christ, who has known the Father and revealed Him to us. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we measure our greatness in what is seen. That when we think about greatness, that we think about material things, things that can be measured in weight or in cost or in power or in people. And we confess to you that that is all too often the way in which we measure and think of our greatness. But Lord, we pray that we would glory not in those things, but that we would glory in knowing and understanding that you are the Lord. Lord, help us to know you. Cause us to seek your face, to delight in you, to fellowship with you. Lord, that that would be a priority for us in the midst of busyness, that we would look to you. We thank you that in Jesus Christ you've revealed even greater glories and permanent and lasting glories that far exceed what Moses saw. Help us to seek your face, we pray. And then, Lord, would you use us to show forth your glories? We pray that we would be willing to die to self in order that others might live, in order that others might experience your greatness and your glory. Make us a willing people. Help us to be those who willingly tell what you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.